The pressure of our day is to find some way to accept the unacceptable. Oh, well, kid fell into fornication. Well, I guess unconditional love. Got to just accept. No. What next, gay? You can accept that? I'm not saying that you don't accept your child, but you do not accept what God hates. You do not excuse it. You do not blame others for it. You do not point in 1,000 different directions to sanctify it. We are full, flat out at war with evil. Every step along the way. And if I die without seeing my answers to prayer, I'd rather die on the side of resistance to evil. Because now you got churches that accept people living together. Now you got churches that accept gays. Well, what next? The churches that accept Muslims? Transgender? It just never ends. And people 30 years ago, if they'd have known that they'd be finding ways to make peace with this, they'd say, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. Because they never knew they'd be faced with it. We're going to be faced with everything, everybody. Coming right at us, full force. No backing down. So we have to ask God for some strength and some steel in us. And we have to realize that our first testing ground, like we told in the story of Gideon, is your family, your immediate family. That's where you dig in. And that's where you stand for Christ. And that's where you make no peace with evil whatsoever. Please go to the book of Matthew chapter 28. When people accept evil, they trap people in it. Did you know that? Unconditional love is a myth. It's not even Christian. They trap people right where they're at. Oh, we accept you. Inside, the problem is going, won't anyone stand up to me? No, we don't accept what God hates. We hate it. You that fear the Lord, as the book of Psalms says, 99, you that fear the Lord hate evil. Amen. You got to love, but you got to hate. Matthew 28, and this is a beautiful passage, which I can talk about one line from it, because this is one of those things where so few words, but so much is said. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, each gospel has a different emphasis. And Matthew's emphasis, one of his emphases is the five great teachings in Matthew. Big ones. The Sermon on the Mount is there. The parable in Matthew 10. The great teaching on the end times, Matthew 24. It's like Moses' law, the five books. Jesus gives us the five great teachings for the Christian life. And they are. They're powerful. And so even in his great commission, the emphasis is on the teaching. You go, therefore, and teach all nations. We already talked about that, but that a Christian faith is not something you reduce to the simplest little Madison Avenue type soundbite. It's a broad teaching. Okay, when a person becomes a real Christian, they increase in knowledge. They grow. Illiterate people become literate as a result of becoming a Christian. I used to look at stained glass windows, Stations of the Cross, and I think, was nice to people. They knew they were illiterate, so they drew pictures on the wall to teach them the gospel. Then one day it hit me. Why didn't they teach them to read? That's real Christianity, literacy. For Christianity is the thinking man's religion. You go and teach, that's it. And even the next one, which most people focus on, the baptizing, but I had an epiphany. There are other versions of the Great Commission that will focus on water baptism. But what is Jesus literally saying? Baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The whole knowledge of God. Everything is there. All is in the name of God. And those who know God's name come into a life of blessing and virtue and hope and peace. Okay? You baptize people into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. People need to be taught that the only way to know God is as a Trinity. That the only mediator between God and man is the man, Christ Jesus. Or they need to be taught about the incarnation of Christ. And they also need to be taught that the Holy Ghost is not an it or a power. The Holy Ghost is a divine person. It's possible to lie to the Holy Ghost. It's possible to grieve the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is right here in this room right now. And in that way, that is how the promise is fulfilled. Where Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And this third one also emphasizes the teaching. Teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, literally to the end of the age. How many know we're at the very end of the age? We are very near the end. Very end of the age. Just a few days will be the 70th anniversary of the resurrection of Israel as a nation. It wasn't a nation for 2,000 years, and it is a nation in our life. And the whole world's in turmoil over it. I'm afraid that Trump won't divide Jerusalem. God says, I'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. Anyone who kicks that stone up is going to be lacerated. I don't care how good a presidency and how amazing and stunning Trump's presidency has been, considering the opposition. If he tries to divide Jerusalem into four different neighbors, give them to the Muslims, then he will be lacerated. He'll be cut to the bone. And he will mean us, because he represents us. That I got off my subject there. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, the first thing I want to say is, look at the word command. See, we got this crazy heresy, and it's probably the most widespread and most difficult heresy in our day. And that is called antinomianism. It's a compound word. Nomia means law. Anti means you're against or instead of. We're not under law. Well, we're not under the law of Moses, that's for sure. But we are under a law. Yeah. It's called the law of Christ. Okay, there is a law of Moses and there's a law of Christ. And there's a way to obey the law of Moses and there's a way to obey the law of Christ. Now look, the obedience is radically different. He said you got to go and teach people to obey everything I commanded you. So that's but when preachers preach obedience, then people cry legalism. Because our age is radically against any kind of authority over them, especially God's authority. And they have reinterpreted Christianity to believe that there is no authority. It's all, like I said earlier, unconditional love. But really, Christianity is being under law. Now, a doofus went to Colorado to get drugs. Because those crazies have changed their laws and you can have marijuana. It's free. Or it's not against the law. So he was fine as long as he was driving on the highway in Colorado. But as soon as he went into Nebraska and he got pulled over because he had a taillight out and the highway patrolman said, look, where did you get all that pot? He said, it's legal. And the cop said, not here. You crossed the line from one jurisdiction to the other. It's legal in Colorado. It's not legal here. See, you pass from one law to the other law. Now, we are not under the law of Moses, but I am under a law, the law of Christ. Now, that's very simple. By the way, 9 out of the 10 commandments are reiterated in the New Testament. Do you know that? 9 out of the 10 commandments are reiterated in the New Testament. And the only one that isn't is the Sabbath. And you know why the Sabbath is not reiterated in the New Testament? Because the law was just shadows and we're in the reality. And the Sabbath itself, Saturday, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, the Sabbath day is just a shadow of a greater reality, which is Christ. Our Sabbath is a person, not a 24-hour period. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you what?
Rest.
Take my yoke on you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See? So, every one of the Ten Commandments is still valid, except one. And that's valid, but it's valid in a different sense, because it's not a day now. It's a person. And you take those nine commandments, and even the obedience to the nine commandments in this jurisdiction, which is called being in Christ, is totally different even than the obedience to the nine commandments in the old jurisdiction. The laws aren't different, but the point I want to make today is the obedience is different. It's a totally different kind of obedience. Let me give you an example. Okay. The difference is between if and since. If, here's the law of Moses. If you are careful to observe all of these statutes, then I will bless you. Then I will pour my spirit upon you. Then I will X, Y, Z. If you don't, then I will punish you and you will go under the curse of the law and you will be sanctioned in very, very severe ways. That's the only way to understand the previous 2,000 years of Jewish history. It's not just the Holocaust. The Holocaust is just the big, big thing that just lately happened. All of Jewish history is Holocaust, pogrom, persecution, scattering, lied about, mistreated, hated by all, a byword. But that's what Moses said would happen. Under the law of Moses, if you will not be faithful to me, I will take you out of the land, I'll scatter you from one end of the earth to the other, and they will hate you in every land you go to. Believe me, you will be miserable. If it's morning, you'll wish it was evening. If it's evening, you'll wish it was morning. Psychological trauma. You will build a house, someone else will get it. You will marry a woman, someone else will take her. You will have children, someone else will get them, and there won't be a thing you can do about it. Boy, that's cursed. That's a curse of the law. Don't want to live that way. Now, that's the if. And they have come under the curse of the law. Now, they were given a chance to come under a different jurisdiction. The prophet Jeremiah says, a new covenant will I give with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel. Well, it won't be like the covenant I made with their fathers, which they wouldn't keep. It'll be a new covenant. But when the new covenant was offered, for the most part, the nation refused. So now they remain under the old covenant and under the curse of the law. Now, the day is coming when they shall be redeemed. Amen. But let's talk about us. See, and notice too, the new covenant, according to Jeremiah, is with the house of Israel. Then what are we doing with it? Well, they rejected it. Thank you, God, that He let us in it. He let us into it. Like Paul, who was a Jew, said, if they're casting away His mercy for Gentiles, what's their return going to be? Nothing less than the resurrection of the dead for the whole world. But in the meantime, they languish under the curse of the law. And they wait. They live under judgment. Although Jesus loves them and is going to save them all in one day. Now, what's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? One major difference is that in the old law, the law was written on what?
Stone.
That's right. Here's the problem with laws written on stone. They're external to us. We're not that sympathetic with them. It's out there on cold, hard rock. See? So when the law is written on stone and the children of Israel heard the law of God at the Mount Sinai, and God gave every commandment. I mean, they ran down the road. But when they finally got back together and Moses went through the law, they say, yes, we will do everything that's written in these laws, which are on stone. And within a few days, they commit idolatry. One of the worst sins. Broke the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And the law written on stone they broke. That's why when Moses came down the mountain, what did he do? He picked up the Ten Commandments, which was a priceless thing. God just wrote on it with his finger. And he threw it down and shattered all of it. Teaching us that you can't just break one law. If you break any law, you broke them all. But they're external. So what is the whole point of the golden calf? Why give them a law and show them within 2 days that they don't have any sympathy for whatsoever? What is the point of that? They were willing. Yes, I want to do good. How many of you have ever said that to yourself? This year I'm going to do good. They're willing. But the law provided a function that they weren't expecting. The law on stone doesn't just show you the way to get to heaven. No, it's going to show you something a lot more upsetting than that. The law on stone is going to show you what's in your heart. Wow, what's the matter with me? God just brought us out of Egypt. Just days ago with miracles, power, signs, and wonders. God's been good to us. Like it says at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. It doesn't even start with laws or statutes. The Ten Commandments does not start with, you shall not do this or you shall do that. It starts with, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt. I have set you free. Right? I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Hallelujah. Well, it's one thing to be free in one sense, but there's other ways to be free. And maybe they weren't so free. See, the Ten Commandments following that say, basically they're saying, you want to stay free? You want the conditions of freedom to be spelled out for you? It's interesting because a very famous rapper is having a discussion on this very subject. And, you know, I never thought I'd agree with him, but I agree totally with Kanye right now. He's trying to make a point that some people are too stubborn to get. And that is that freedom is not just external, nor is it just economic, nor is it just physical. It's internal. Basically, you think Pharaoh's lash was bad, right? But it wasn't anywhere near as bad as having divided loyalties in your heart and not figuring out who you're really going to worship once and for all. You think making bricks without straw is bad? Nowhere near as bad as not having anyone above you that you fear so much you'd never take their name in vain. You think starvation rations are bad and humiliation's bad? Nowhere near as bad as being sexually immoral. That's bondage. Can't have a normal life, can't have a normal family, can't love a woman or a man in a normal sense, can't bring up children in security because you're not free, you're bound. See, the law's function was to show them they're bound. Now, the difference between a law written on stone and our law is that our law is written on our hearts. Look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. The law of God is now written in the heart. This is what the new birth does. The new birth does not just throw the law out the window. The new birth doesn't produce antinomians. If someone's an antinomian, I don't think they're saved. The new birth doesn't produce that. The new birth produces righteous people. But not by engraving a law on a stone that's external to them. He says, I will take out of you the heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will write my laws on your heart. This is what being born again means. I am now sympathetic to the law that was once external to me. I now get it. I want it. I don't want to live the old way. I now want to live a righteous life. Hebrews chapter 8, and it says, verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. And they will not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. The least born again Christian has this privilege. From day one, they know God. They don't need a priest. They don't need a guru. From day one, you know God. Now, teaching's great. Fellowship's great. You need it. You need that. Mentoring is great. But you don't need a mediator, a human mediator, to know God for you. All shall know me from the least to the greatest. And I will write my laws in their hearts. This is the miracle that makes adulterers into pure people. Thieves into givers. Liars into truth tellers. It is a miracle of God. And the miracle technically is this. That in the new birth, He writes His law on your heart. Jesus Christ comes to live in your heart. And is Christ abiding in you and you abiding in Christ. And He makes us want to obey. So, remember, the Old Testament, the big word is if. In the New Testament, the word is since. Since. Let me show you another passage that really illustrates this, and that's Ephesians 4. Not if, since. The Old Testament is, if you do this, if you do that, then you will be blessed. If you don't do this or don't do that. It's a difference between the law of the state. If I break the law of the state, I transgress, then the state can bring a sanction against me rightly. Okay. There's a difference of that between you got a family and someone does something that displeases their parents and their family. Okay. It's a totally different thing. Okay. The law of the state, sanctions. See, that was the old law, and that is the law that everyone that's not Christian is under. The wages of sin is death. If you disobey the law of God, some says, I don't even believe in the law of God. Well, like the cops said to me one time, ignorance is no option. You should, because it's true and it's objective to you. It's the law. You'll be sanctioned. But when you're born again, you're put into a family. And yes, families have standards and laws. But if you break the family law and displease everyone, well, that's bad. I don't think that's a good way to live. But that's a far cry from breaking a law that you'd be stoned to death because it's written on stone if you violate it. Okay? It's totally different. It's familial. We are in Christ and under the law of Christ. Now, and it's not if, it's since. Okay, so I'll start in Ephesians 4, and I think I'll start in verse 20. You have not so learned Christ, if so be you've heard of Him, and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now here comes this moral and ethical teaching, but it's based on that you are no longer the old man, now you're the new man. You, if any man be in Christ, what? He's a new creation, all right? Since you're a new man, and in what sense do you put off the old man, put on the new man? Up here. That's what Kanye is trying to tell his people. Quit thinking like a slave. You're not one. Haven't been one in 150 years. But you are one. Because you got the old mindset. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Who's the new man? It's who you are as being created in Christ. It's the new Christian, me. And it's a put on. It's a put on, but it's not a put on in the sense that it's fake. It's a put on in the sense that it's real. He says, wherefore putting away lying. Now I like this because this is a pretty powerful ethical teaching. Because you're a new person, put away lying. But thank God he doesn't just say that. He always tells you to counter it with something of the new man. Don't just put away lying. Speak the truth. So just in the middle of your lie, I caught a fish this... Oh, wait a minute, this big. Put away lying, he says. Speak every man truth for his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Can't love someone you lie to. Lies kill love. You can't lie and have love in your life. Right? Be angry and sin not. Well, he knows it. There are things that make people angry, and rightly so. But in the new man, we don't stay there. We refuse to do that. That's a sin to stay angry. Be angry, sure. Things make you, some things should make you indignant. When they just gave a prize to a woman whose claim to fame is she heads an organization that killed 3.5 million babies under her wrath. It doesn't make me happy. Can't help but get angry about that. But I'm not going to stay that way. Because the anger of man will not achieve the righteousness of God. Be angry and sin not, he says. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You want to give the devil a place in your life? Stay angry. Just seethe for a few months. Just play it over and over and over and over in your mind. Just mutter and murmur and clamor. I'm telling you, the devil will come in. The devil will be there. And he says, let him that stole steal no more. But he doesn't just stop there. It's not just thou shalt not steal. You're a new man now. So what's a new man do? He goes to work. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. He even goes beyond that. He goes to work so that he can give. So he can give. That's a complete transformation from someone that took to someone that gave. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Clean up your mouth. But it doesn't just say quit cursing or swearing. It takes it a step further. And he says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. In other words, not only am I going to quit using foul language, telling dirty jokes, and taking God's name in vain, which, by the way, tears down everyone around you. No, instead, I'm going to take it a step further. God, give me something edifying to say. Give me something that if someone overheard it, they'd be blessed to say. Or don't give me anything to say. He says, do not grieve the Holy Ghost, Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. See, this is the new obedience. I've got the Holy Spirit in me. Now this time, if I transgress, I grieve a person. I displease a person that I care about and you should care about. We should all care about. We should all be conscious of the Holy Spirit. But that's a different thing than violating a statute on a stone. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. You know what clamor is? You're so mad you just start spewing. Deep, deep sin. Evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's evil intent. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then the next thing he says gives us an insight into the new kind of obedience. Here's the new obedience. Be ye therefore followers, only the Greek word is the word that we get imitators from. In the new obedience, we imitate Christ. Everything is based on Christ. Everything is sense. For example, it says that, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How can we, since we've died already to sin? See, what he's saying there is what is true. Of every single believer, we have already died to sin. See, another thing that we need to realize in order to get into the new obedience is that what sin, the definition of sin, it goes beyond a bad thing you do or say. Sin is a state of being. So is grace. Sin is a kingdom. The kingdom of sin and the kingdom of grace. And the new birth takes you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. I'm under a new jurisdiction now that I'm born again. Sin is comes from a fountainhead, which is called being born of Adam. Being born of Adam. Well, then I can't help it if I sin. I have to say, I can't help it that I was born. Well, you are responsible for your sins in some deep, mysterious way, but you do sin because you're born of Adam. Then what can I do about it? Well, the only thing you can do about it is as if you die and are born again. But you do, you pass from the kingdom and rule of sin to the kingdom and rule of Christ. Sin, he says in Romans 6, sin will not have dominion over you. That's not an ideal. That's not a goal. That's not something we're striving for. That is an objective fact that is always already true of every born-again Christian. Sin does not have dominion over us. Because why? Because we're not under law, but under grace. What the another difference between law and grace? Look, I used to hate the law. I could tell because I broke it every chance I got. Okay. I could fool myself and say I'm a law-abiding citizen, you know, but God's law I broke. I didn't hesitate to lie, steal, cheat, do other things that are so evil that I'm ashamed of, all right? So I must have hated the law. So let's quit fooling ourselves, tell the truth about ourselves. Truth will make you free. I must have hated the law. Now, a funny thing happened when I got born again. I took another look at the law and loved it. Now, here's the lesson that we can learn from this. When you're under it, and I mean under its threats, its penalty, its sanctions, you can't help but hate it. But what Jesus does to save our soul, He takes us out from underneath the law. Okay? He took the liability. He bore the weight of the law for us. Do you believe that? He takes us out from underneath the law. See, one time I was reading Psalms and it said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation every day and every night." I thought, King David loved the law? Are you kidding me? But being born again, you can see the justice and righteousness of the law. Wouldn't the world be better if everyone feared God? Wouldn't it be better if everyone loved each other? Wouldn't it be better if people really had a high regard for marriage? I think everything would be better. The world would be almost like paradise if everyone loved the law of God. But we can't love the law of God when we're under it. But Christ died for our sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And what He did in the process, He took us out from underneath the law. Now, since I'm born again, I can look at it with new eyes. Wow, you're right. A person can only have one God, not two. You can't have divided loyalties and be all right. Monogamy. Marriage should be monogamous. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful world. Right? No disenfranchised kids, no broken homes, no having everyone pay for your kids. Kidding me? God, I see the wisdom of your law. It's beautiful. Like it says in 1 John, His commandments aren't burdensome, not if you're born again. They make a lot of sense. Okay. But as I was saying earlier, and I'm going to close with these examples, I'm going to give you a bunch of scripture. Even the language in the New Testament is different than the language of old when it talks about obedience. Because it's in the New Testament that you get this emphasis. Number one, just for example, I could be here all day. Pleasing the Lord. You do things because they're pleasing to the Lord. Not in mortal fear that you're about ready to be drug out and stoned, okay? It's because you love God. See, if you want to please the Lord, that presupposes you love God now. I used to hate God, and I didn't know it, though. Because when you're Catholic, you think you love God. But I actually hated the real God until I was born again. And the love of God turned me around at the very core of my being. And then when you love Him, you want to please Him. So listen to these scriptures. The married man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. Or it says in Ephesians 5, try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. That's my question now. I'm a redeemed, forgiven, born again man in a relationship with God. That's amazing, right? Now my question is, how can I please you? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to Him must believe that He is and that He's the rewarder of those who seek Him. I want to please Him. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Someone says, why? What will happen to me if I don't? Well, that's the sign that you're not born again. A born again man thinks this way. This is the language of the new birth. This is the new obedience. We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you've received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do it more and more. Well, I could go on and on with pleasing God. Here's another expression. Things that are acceptable to God. This is the new way to think. Whoever thus serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God. Have you ever given it a thought? And approved by men. Let us offer unto God acceptable worship. The related, it's the word eurestos. It's a verb that means well received. Worship with reverence and awe. It's just a new way of thinking. Worship is keeping the commandment of Christ. I want to worship in a way acceptable to God. A lot of people evaluate worship humanistically. Oh man, the band at that church is just almost like Coldplay. Oh, cool, awesome, wonderful. You got it wrong. We're not concerned about our own personal tastes. Is it acceptable to God? Does it elevate you by drawing you near to God? Is it God-centered? Tabitha, it says in the book of Acts, was full of good works. So here's got this lady in the church who used her talents, whatever they were, to bless the whole church. And so they said of her, Tabitha was full of good works. And no one came along and said, Tabitha, you legalist, what are you doing good works for? No, good works are what you want to do. But not to be saved, but because you are saved. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see what? Your good works and give glory to God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand. Paul told Timothy, teach them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to give. Boy, that's something to aspire to. And then, well, I'd just like to close because I've done a lot, but just with a few thoughts about this. See, pleasing God itself is a frequent motivation for obedience in the New Testament. See, that's the difference between a legalism and a true love for God and obedience. And the desire to please God is often used to motivate Christian obedience, isn't it? And the other thing I'd say about it is pleasing God through obedience complements the gospel. Doesn't contradict it. It goes along with it. Person is saved. Well, another way of saying that person wants to please God now. Willingly. Thy people should be willing in the day of power. And our good works, believe it or not, can actually be pleasing to God. This brings up another subject on the new obedience. You got a secret life? Everyone here cultivate a secret life of God. In other words, things you do that only God knows about. Unto Him, for others, unto others. For cultivate a secret life. Jesus said that the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This is true spirituality. It's a person that wants to please God and wants to live a life in a manner that's glorifying God. And there's scriptures that teach that pleasing God by obedience is actually a skill you can develop. Okay? That they learn to please God. But it can only, in closing, it can only flow from true faith in God and in the power that only God can give us. Father, teach us the new obedience and to rely on You and to live a spiritual, individual life before You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.